Okay, well, it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here. People always say, you know, it's great to have somebody and it's a great privilege to have them. At my age, it's a privilege to be anywhere. So it's just lovely to be with you guys. We worked it out 3 years ago. Hello, Dirk. 3 years ago, I was here in March to the month. Who was not in the church then? Come, let me see. Who was not in the church? Wow. So I'm splinter knit, eh? You don't know me. And what Davi has said about me, just tone it down a little bit, all right? Tone it down. So, I come from the Weinberg congregation. I was there for, 2015, nearly 6 years. And then I came to Mossel Bay in February, March for 6 weeks just to come and be with the congregation because there was a few little thingies and we came to sort them out. And then while I was there, the apostolic guys said to me, would you consider coming permanently? And then word got out that I was going to go permanently and everybody was, you know, yeah, whatever. And I said, no, look, I don't know yet. I'm going home so that my ego is not polished so much. And I'll go home and just get into my little world and hear what God wants to say. And so I felt God speak to me. And can I do this? I'm a player. I don't know where it is. I'll try and find it. So I texted a friend of mine who is a very prophetic guy, and I didn't tell him anything. I said to him, Brew, I've never done this before. He was with me in the church, the first church I planted for 8 years, very prophetic young guy, incredibly accurate. I was in meetings once with him. He was calling names and addresses. So that's when everybody repents. when he says things like, there's a guy, George, is George and this Simon van der Stel Street, and the guy puts up his hand and says, yes, I'm George, I live in Simon van der Stel Street, and then he says, God's got a word for you. Then you listen, and you know, you're saying, God, whatever, please forgive me, just in case, you know, he calls your name, and I don't know where it is now. Hang on, I'll find it. But I want you to listen to this word. If I can find it. Okay. Now, understand this. Prophetic words confirm what you are already feeling in your heart. So it wasn't a word that changed my understanding or my direction or my feeling. I felt God speak to me. He spoke to me out of Isaiah 52, verse 12, when the Israelites were on the move, and God said to them, I will go before you, and I'll be your rear guard. And that was an encouragement for me. And so I asked this young man, would he pray for me? I didn't tell him anything. I didn't tell him anything about Mossel Bay. And this is what he sent me.
Hey, Jeb. Sorry for taking so long to get back to you. When you asked me to pray, as I was spending time just praying, really sensed, like I could see a for sale sign on your house. And I felt like the Lord was getting you ready for a move of some sort. And what I could see were these beautiful views, like an elevated view of ocean and like almost like mountains. And it felt like there was a sense of elevation, like a space with a view. And felt like God was getting you ready for some kind of landscape change or a change that will be very significant for you. And I felt like particularly had to do with like the phrase semi-retirement, not because of your age, but just the sense of God giving you an opportunity to be in a place that you loved, close to some people that you love, and being able to do the things that you love from the place of rest. And I feel like there's something about God opening that door for you in terms of moving from a place of rest to doing some things in a way of ease and of grace. So I hope that makes sense. Love you lots, my friend.
I'm so skilled with this stuff. I'm really quite sharp. Half the time I delete all these things. Like a guy sent me something quite important. He said, look, it's just for your record. Will you keep it? And then I deleted it. Otherwise, well, he's got a record. I must tell you this. In January this year, I'm just giving you a little bit of background so you know who I am. We were at an elders training time, and one of the apostolic guys came to me and he said to me, listen, you're not a young man anymore, and you run around quite a lot, and we've just been saying you need to just slow it down a touch. And so he used this example of the priests in the Old Testament, the priests in the temple under the Old Covenant, when they got to a certain age, I think it was 65, it might have been 60, they were put on what was called light duty. They were kept in the temple precinct. They worked, they did what they did, but they did less. Keep kicking this thing, just wait. Then I won't kick it. And so he said, look, you know, you need to maybe just, it's not retirement, and that's what my friend said. It's sort of semi-retirement. And then he laughed. It's not because you age. But the word was very clear. So the guy that I was with in Weinberg congregation, we went to an elder's time, and guys had heard the word, and obviously he'd heard this word. And somebody came and said to me, I think it's Port Elizabeth, teasing me, you see, knowing. And this guy that I was with said, no, it's Fishhook, because he wanted me to stay in Cape Town. But anyway, I'm in Mossel Bay. I've been there for 7 weeks. I'm loving it. The Southern Cape's not unfamiliar to me. My late wife was born again in George, in the Baptist Church. My firstborn was born in the George Hospital. So I know the area quite well. That's 50-something years ago. It's changed a lot, but the Southern Cape's got something in my heart. I love that. So I have been asked by Andrew to go amongst the congregations, and I go preaching about the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit. How does that function? How does that work? How do we walk into that reality? And lots of you are new to Josh Jen since I was here, and lots of you were brought up maybe in certain contexts where the life of the Spirit was not something that was encouraged, even not spoken about a lot, but it's so essential to our life. You know, Paul said to the Roman church that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You don't belong. You can't be a child of God without the Spirit. And when Jesus came, and he said to the disciples, you know, that he's going to go and get crucified and et cetera, et cetera. And then he said to them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send one just like me. And then he said this, it's going to be better for you that I go. Now, if you can imagine yourself walking with Jesus for 3 years, just imagine walking with Jesus in the flesh for 3 years. And watching him do what he did. Jesus functioned in all the gifts. When we read about the gifts of the Spirit, Jesus is the gift. When we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus is the fruit. He embodies all those things. Often the Bible says he was in a context where people were talking, and then it says, and Jesus knew what they were saying. He had words of knowledge. He had words of wisdom. He spoke with authority. He spoke truth. Jesus never got it wrong. Then he said to them, I'm going to go away, but it's better for you that I go. Now, I can imagine Peter saying, you remember when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet? And Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet, you know. And Jesus said to him, unless I wash your feet, Peter, you are no part of me. And then he said, wash the whole of me then. You know, Peter was that impetuous guy. You know, they were fishing all night, and they came into the little harbor, and they saw this figure on the beach. And that was the first fish, by the way. in the Bible. Jesus made a fire. It's true. He was cooking fish over the fire. And Peter saw him and he said, it's the Lord. And he dived off the boat into the water to swim to get there quickly. That was Peter. He's impetuous. He just did things. And Jesus said to Peter, on the night that he was going to be arrested, he said, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Peter was that guy. He was up there, he was down here, he was up there. And he denied that he knew Jesus three times in that night when Jesus was going through all his suffering and beating and questioning. And then something happened to Peter. The day of Pentecost came. And that Peter stood up in front of all the Jewish people that had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And he preached. And 3,000 people got saved. Oh, my word, can you imagine? What would you do if, what's your name? Frick. I was going to call him Dirk, but you're far, far more good looking, Dirk. I'm sorry, Frick. Imagine if he preached one day, and he just preached, and 3,000 people joined your church. What would happen? Chaos. Absolute chaos. But Peter had authority, and suddenly he had power. Now, I want to take you to when Jesus was crucified, and he wasn't yet risen from the dead, and the disciples were, the English call it gobsmacked. They couldn't quite understand, you know. We followed this guy for 3 years. We gave up our fishing business. I gave up my tax collecting business, said Matthew. It was worth a lot of money. I gave it all up to follow him. Now he's dead. And he promised. He said, you know, it's going to be better for us. What does he mean? And the Bible says they were sitting in the upper room and they were waiting. And then the woman went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. They went and told the disciples. And then I want to pick up with you in Luke chapter 24. And these two guys, and I'll paraphrase the story, are walking to a town called Emmaus. They are on the road. They weren't disciples named in the Bible, but they were followers of Christ. They had followed this Jesus. They walk in along, and they're a bit miserable because the promises that Jesus made seem to now just fall to the ground. They killed him. He's in a tomb. He made all these promises. We believed everything he said, and now he's dead. Have you ever spoken to a dead person? They don't answer because they're dead. And Jesus died. They put him in a tomb. He was dead. So these guys are walking along, and the Bible says they were talking with each other about everything that happened. They discussed these things with each other. And then Jesus came up and walked alongside them. Suddenly Jesus was there in his resurrected body. And the Bible says Jesus kept them from recognizing him. Now people say, well, how does he do that? Well, I don't know. How did Jesus make a donkey talk? I don't know. Jesus can do anything. There's a story of an old farmer who was trying to witness to a guy. A guy was witnessing to this farmer, and he said, in my Bible, there was an occasion when one of your donkeys actually spoke to somebody. And the farmer said, it's impossible for a donkey to speak. A donkey doesn't have a larynx. It can't speak. It's impossible. How can you say the donkey can talk? And this guy said to the farmer, well, I'll tell you what, you make a donkey and I'll make it talk. Which obviously he can't do. Jesus can do anything. These guys are talking. Jesus disguises himself. And he said to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you the only guy that doesn't know that this Jesus who we've who we've spoken about, who was amazing, healed the sick, cast out demons, the deaf heard, the blind saw. It was amazing. He even raised people from the dead. Every funeral he went to became a non-event. Every funeral. Imagine Jesus coming to the funeral and saying, "No, it's fine. He's just sleeping." And then the guy gets out the coffin. People get saved then. Miracles, miracles, miracles. They say, "Oh, you're the only guy that hasn't heard what's happened." And Jesus says, acting dumb, "What things?" I don't know. And so they said it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And then they spoke about Jesus. And then they were going to stop. And Jesus made as if he was going to go on. And they said, no, just please, you know, it's nice chatting to you. Let's come in. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to eat." And they had a meal together. And when he was at the table with them, they're having a meal, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and he disappeared from their sight. And then this famous verse in the Bible, it says this, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Listen to me now. "While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us." So the Bible says, starting with the prophets, Jesus began to explain to them what was to happen and what had happened. And they suddenly understood it. They said, "I get it." And then he disappeared. And he was gone. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to talk about that. He opened the scriptures to them. Then they go back to Jerusalem, tell the other disciples, "Hey, guys, I'm paraphrasing, we've seen him." "What? We've seen him. We met him on the road. We met him on the road." And it says he opened their minds. They were sitting in, they were talking about this. Jesus suddenly appeared to them. "Peace be with you." Jesus could walk through walls because he had a resurrected body. Jesus could appear and disappear. He's not a spook. He's not a ghost. He's got a resurrected body, which one day we're going to have. Hallelujah. And one day I'm going to look slim, trim, and amazing. And so are you. Because we're going to get resurrected bodies. And Jesus stood among them, and they were startled. It says they thought they'd seen a ghost. And then he explained to them that he's alive. And then the Bible says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Then he said this to them. "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Listen now. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Jesus opened the scriptures to them. We're opening the scriptures. I'm giving you an understanding of. And then he said, "Now you must go wait in the city till you are clothed with power." And we pick it up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They all go to Jerusalem. They go to the feast. And they are expectant because Jesus spoke to them. And this is the occasion. This was Luke. It says this, on one occasion, while he was with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Spirit." And then he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So he explained the scripture that concerned him. "I'm explaining to you that Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. Jesus died. He breathed his last. When he was on the cross, he said, 'It is finished.' Not 'I'm finished.' It is finished. I have fulfilled everything that the Father asked me to fulfill. Everything. It's finished." They took him down from the cross. They put him in a tomb. They rolled the stone. You know the story. And then he rose from the dead. Then he said to the disciples, now go and wait. They had to wait for the gift that the Father promised. Now, the Father has promised many, many gifts to his church. Many gifts. We read about the gifts of the Spirit. They're not just gifts. Some of us have natural gifts. Some of us are skippers of boats, captains now, excuse me. We've got natural gifts. We go sit on the sea and bob around there for 3 days, 4 days, and you get a little ticket. Now you can be a captain of a boat. Other people can run. Other people are ophthalmologists. Other people are farmers. We're ostriches. Every single bit of the ostrich is the beak even being used. Not the beak. You use the beak too. So everybody has something they can do that's natural. You can do that. Some people can run fast. I can't run fast. Never have. Always try to. Can't. Some people have natural gifts. But the Bible speaks about spiritual gifts. Gifts that God gives to his people for his church. So the disciples, the Bible tells us, were waiting. They were waiting for the gift that the Father promised. And then we know the great day of Pentecost, the church is born, and the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. And what seemed to be tongues of fire came and sat on them. And all of them began to speak in other languages as God gave them utterance. There was a supernatural occurrence at the birth of the church. And if we, and we do, want to build the church according to the pattern that God has set for us, we have to wait on him for the life of the Spirit. We can do a lot in the flesh. We can, the worship, thank you guys, lovely. But if I can play the guitar and sing, I can lead worship. Might not be great, but I can do it. But God gives gifts to some people. Some people can speak. Some people have prophetic words, that word. Some people have words of knowledge. God gives gifts, what for? For the church, to build the church up. Everything is for the church, so that the church can become what God wants it to be on the planet. We should never be able by the world to be understood. The world should never understand the church. The world should look at the church and say, weird, but something's there. Something's there. Because on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was full of people. And these 120 come down from the upper room. And people, some people said, they drunk. Look at them. They all over the place. Hallelujah, brother, glory to God. Peter said, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The Spirit inebriated them in such a manner that they looked like they were drunk. Are you still with me? Now be honest now. Who's been drunk before? Before when you were a Philistine? Who's been drunk? Don't lift your hands. Come on. With alcohol. Yeah. Of course, lots of us have. Because now don't you young people think this is a license or you old folks all got. No. We were Philistines then. We didn't know. We were filled with courage of another spirit. When I had a few drinks, I was the belle of the ball. I could do anything because I had what they call Dutch courage. Now I get filled with the Spirit of God. There's a new confidence comes on me. I think, I want to do this. I have done some crazy things. Some of them have fallen flat. I've been very embarrassed, but other times God has done things. I'll tell you a story. We had a lady in our church. He was a translator in Parliament. And she was from Limpopo province. And she said to me, she's got a pastor friend in one of the townships near Pretoria. I can't remember which one. And he would like to meet me. So I said, okay, we'll make a plan. So I went to Pretoria and met him. I met him in his house and we had tea. And My brother, who was living in Pretoria at the time, took me because he kind of knew where to go. And we had this lovely tea and we had a chat. And I said, okay, you know, what do you want to know? He said, no, I don't want to know anything now. The people have gathered. You must preach now. So I said, oh, you mean like preach? He said, yeah, there people are waiting for you. I told them this man from Cape Town's coming. So I borrowed his Bible, which was English. And I spoke. And then he said, okay, now you've got to pray for the sick. Okay? So, you know, boldly now, with not really boldly, but putting on that brave face, I said, the sick come. And this lady comes and stands here, and she's blind in one eye. I can see she's blind. I can see. Because she's got one eye looking at me, and the other eye looking as though she's looking for the bus to come. You know, one there. And she's standing there. And I think, well, I'll do her last. You know, I don't do blind eyes that well. What you've got, no, I've got a little bit of an ache. Okay, we'll handle aches and head, or we'll do headaches and we'll do other little, we'll do, and this lady. And then eventually the pastor says, this lady's waiting. So I've got no faith. I can feel my faith leaking out of my shoes. Seriously. I pray the best prayer I can pray. I was told that long ago. If you don't know what to do, just pray your best prayer. So I put my hand over her bad eye. And I say, Father, in Jesus' name, won't you restore the sight of this eye for your glory? Amen. Take my hand away. She says, that's better. I said, what? She said, that's better. Then I got into preacher mode. I said, cover your good eye, sister. How many fingers? How many? And she could, 3, 4, 2. And God healed her on the spot. I didn't prepare for it. I was pushed into it. But the Spirit of God, who is able to do much more than I can do, came to her. And then I said to the pastor, are you sure she was blind? And he told me she had been blind in that eye. A little kid had shot a catapult in the township in her street and hit her in the eye. For 7 years, she couldn't see. And God healed her. Now, my brother came from a very traditional background church, and he was sitting at the back watching all this. We drove home. We got home at midnight, and he started making food. I said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm just suddenly hungry. And the Spirit of God had gripped him because he saw the power of God in action. And his dumb little young brother had been involved in it, and for him it was just mind-blowing. I said, look, I'm not even hungry. He said, I don't care, I'm hungry. And he made this big meal, and we sat and ate, because the Spirit of God came. I didn't do it. I called on him who is able. And all I am is a conduit. I call on him, the power of God comes down. I put out a hand, it comes down, it goes through me. He gets glory. And the person that gets prayed for gets blessing. Who am I? Nothing. Nothing. I'm just a conduit. And that's how the Spirit wants to work in each of us. That's how He wants to come to us in our workplace, in our school place, in our wherever we are, at varsity, college, whatever you do. I tell you, if you walk in the power of the Spirit, you will see amazing things happen. My wife died of cancer. We broke bread, we prayed, we fasted, we did everything. But God took her. A year before she died, the same lady brought a friend of hers to church. She shuffled in her slippers. She was desperately ill. She had cancer. She shuffled in. She came and sat on my left, and there she sat. And I didn't have faith again, but she believed. And the Bible says, if you got faith the size of a mustard seed. I prayed for her. Nothing happened. But 6 months later, she stood on our platform and testified, the cancer's gone. Suddenly, I'm the man. Bring cancers now. I can pray. No, 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 no. God is a sovereign God. God is a sovereign God. But the Spirit of God, when He comes to us, He enables us to do things beyond our natural. Can you heal anybody? He can fix eyes. but he's been taught how to fix eyes. But if it goes blind, sikkele. True, yeah. He can move. I've had my lenses replaced. Now I can see near, but I can't see far, so I've got to wear glasses, so I can't see sleeping in the back row unless I wear my glasses. He can do that. But if I go blind, he can't help me. But I know a God who can, who heals the blind. Do you see what I'm saying? We have natural gifts, but God gives us spiritual gifts to do the work that you and I can't do in the natural. It's always by the Spirit. It's always by the Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Sorry, what time do I finish? It's, how long have I been going? 10 minutes. No, I don't know. How long? No, you're fibbing. So it's 8:10. What time do you normally finish? 8:30. 8:15. Doesn't matter. Are you still with me? Is everybody nodding off? Lundi, you okay there, bro? I'm just checking. You're not having a nodding acquaintance with me. You're all right. Okay. I met Lundi this evening. I can wind him up. All right. So, who is the Spirit? You see, often in churches, in traditional, kind of traditional churches, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scripture. But it's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scripture. It's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they one. They one, yet they three. It's a mystery. Ask the best theologian, they will struggle to explain it. Somebody says it's like taking a glass of water and putting three blocks of ice into it. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. And then they melt and they fuse into the water. It becomes one. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But he is God. He's not it. He's not a force that wafts around in the universe. Every now and again appears. He's God. He's an omnipresent. He's the omnipresent God. In the Old Covenant, we read of God the Father. When you read the Old Testament, God the Father, God the Father, God the Father. He was like the representative, as it were, of the Godhead on the planet. Then Jesus came. Then you have Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, Jesus the Son. And he is the representative of the Godhead on the planet. And then Jesus disappears off to heaven. Where's he now? Where's Jesus? No, not you. Don't cheat. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven, yeah. Where's he? In heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Sorry? He's preparing a place, but most importantly, he's praying for us. He's praying for us right now. He's praying that this Dumbo gets some words into your heart that makes you catch it and think, oh yeah, I see it. So Jesus left, went to heaven, is praying for us, and he sent the Spirit. When he left, he said, I'm going to send one just like me. Except he's not just going to be with you like Jesus was with you. Come here, Benjamin. This is Benjamin, if you don't know. It is Benjamin. Yes. I keep getting it wrong. There's your brother there. Look at him there at the back there. Why are you sitting in the back, Michael? I'll talk to you later. You can see this is Benjamin. I'm God the Father. He's God the Son. He dies. He goes and sits down. And what's your name? Anka. Come here, Anka. That's a good name. And this is the Holy Spirit. And he is going to be in me. And wherever I go, he's with me. Doesn't matter where I go. And he's always talking to me. He's always reminding me. He's present. He's with me. Jesus, thank you, love. Thank you, Uncle. Let me just pray for the man you're going to get one day. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. If he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Bethlehem. The Spirit is an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. The wonderful thing is that he lives inside of us. He takes up residence inside of us. In the Old Covenant, they used to go to the temple. You remember, they built the temple. Here's an interesting thing. The temple had three courts. It had the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And there were pillars and a doorway into the outer court. And you know what that doorway was called? The Way. Listen now. And then the next doorway into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place, was called the Truth. And the last door into the Holy of Holies was called the Life. So when Jesus said to the Jewish people, I am the way and the truth and the life, they said, no, we'll kill you. That's in the temple. Who do you think you are? You can't say that. He was claiming to be what the temple represented. Now, we all know that the high priest, and only once a year, went through the way, the truth. He got through the life door. He got through the life door. And he made intercession on behalf of the people by taking blood into that holy place and sprinkling it on the altar and calling out to God for the sins of the people. And we know on the day when Jesus was crucified, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn from top to bottom, and you could see in. And Jesus opened up, the Bible says, a new and living way for us. We enter in. We don't enter in physically, but he comes to us, and he makes his dwelling place inside of me. I become the temple. I don't have to go to a place. I can be op die plaas, broer. And he's there. He's there. And I just come to him because he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the doorway into the outer court, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And I can sit with him. And when I sit with him, not physically, but I imagine him, I'm sitting in his presence, the Spirit, his Spirit, takes charge of me and begins to motivate me in the realities of who this God is. We have an honor. We have a privilege. It's beyond words. You and I have a privilege beyond words. And Jesus said to those guys on the Emmaus Road and the disciples in the upper room, wait for the promise. Now, we don't wait for the Spirit anymore. Because he's come. We wait on him. We learn to wait on him. I'm not a good cook. I can cook, but I tried to cook broccoli the other night. Let's just say it didn't work. I don't know what it tasted like. I can't cook. But if I could cook and I invited some of you to my place for a meal and I prepared the meal, I prepared this beautiful place. I put tables and cloths and nice settings and candles and cooked this beautiful meal and I was expectant of you to come. And at the last minute, the six of you that I invited phoned and said, look, sorry, we can't come. Can we do it by Zoom? Being the gracious guy I am, I said, okay. And we had supper by Zoom. And I had all this beautiful stuff. Would I be disappointed? What would be my disappointment? The people that I wanted to be with weren't there. I still saw them. I still could communicate with them. But they weren't there. And his presence is the key for everything we do in our life. not just church life, everything. And I looked up the Greek word for everything. It says everything. And I didn't look up the Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar. I do know this. I do know a little Greek though. And he's got a cafe down on the corner near us now. That's the little Greek I know. But it's presence, the presence of God. So Jesus was with his disciples in bodily form, now internally in me. Who feels sometimes, be honest, you read the Bible or you're in a worship service and suddenly you feel, hey, this is beautiful. I can't describe it, but you get the sense of, hey, something's happening. Who's had that? Now, that's what we look for. That's the presence of God. That's what we want. So when we worship, we don't just stand there like a mummy and sing. What was the song we sang? That song, sing it. And you know. No, you must sing it with expectation. My heart cries out, yes, Lord. My heart cries, I want to know you. I want your presence again. You know what I miss most? Now that I'm single, her presence. There's pictures, there's memories, there's all things, but it's the presence. He promised, never, ever, ever will I leave you. Never, ever, ever will I forsake you. He wants us to grasp the reality of the presence. Is he here? Well, of course he's here because he said where two or three are, he's in the midst. Who sensed him this evening when you gathered, just the worship started? You feel something's happening. That's what God wants for us every time we come. Now, it doesn't have to be in a meeting. It can be in your own devotion. Take a bit of time. Take the book. Say, Lord, here I am. Will you just enlighten me? Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in chapter 2, and can't remember the verse. He said this, I pray that he will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you know him better. I can't know him naturally. I can't know him naturally. The Bible says the world does not know him. You know him by the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, you have a deposit of the Spirit in you that guarantees your inheritance. Guarantees your inheritance. I'm a child of God. God says, you're mine. But then those guys walking on the Emmaus Road had walked with Jesus. Were they Christians? The Bible says Jesus had breathed on them and said to them, receive the Spirit. So they were Christian men, walking in the understanding, trying to work it out. This Jesus that we loved so much, now he's dead. Now, then he said, but wait, so we go and wait. I've lost my train of thought. It happens when I'm old. What was I saying? Oh, it was such a good point too. It would have been my best one tonight. Wait. Yeah. Yeah. He's present. He was present in the flesh. Now he's present by the Spirit. It's better for us. So I go to work, go to sleep, wake up. He's in me. He's eternally in me. He quickens this old mortal body, this old frame of mine, puts life in it. And I get happy when I realize that the Creator lives in me and he talks to me. And he whispers things in the night. We said, we had a couple who've just gone to Mauritius. People say, oh, nice place to go, plant a church. It's nice, but it's very difficult. Very difficult place to plant a church. And last night I had a dream about this couple. And I dreamt that he went to a shop. I saw him drive to the shop in Mauritius. And he stopped his car. He didn't even switch it off. Got out the car, left the door open, went into the shop, bought his things, came out, got into the car and drove away. And the Lord said to me, I must tell him that there's a new liberty coming on his life. Because we in South Africa are used to locking everything away so securely. But he just drove to the shop. I could see it in my dream. I first of all asked him, is there a lot of theft there? Cars. He said, no, because they can't steal because they'll get caught because there's nowhere to go. They're on the island. You can't hide. They'll catch you. And I just gave him this prophetic word. And then she said to me, it's amazing. We live in Liberty Avenue. Now, how's that? Think, wow, that's quite cool. No, I didn't get that. God gave me a dream for them. And I said to them, I feel God's going to do this. They said, that's exactly what he's saying to us. And we live in Liberty Avenue. There's a new freedom, a new joy coming. That's what God wants to do with us. So I want to know if we can pray tonight. And I want to know if I can pray for you. Well, you get a bit more excited. I mean, it is Oudtshoorn. And it is Wednesday. It's most klein Saterdag of hoe. So say die mense in die klein dorpies, klein Saterdag, né? And the Springbok het gewen Saterdag, hulle speel nie Saterdag. Everything's cool. Everything's going according to plan. Now, I want to pray for you. Now, I understand this. I want to pray for you because I believe God's given me a gift of impartation. Now, what does that make me? Special? No. He's special, not me. It's a gift. I don't deserve the gift. I didn't earn the gift. I didn't beg and plead for the gift. He gave me a gift. And I want to use the gift so that he gets glory. So he gets honor. So if you feel tonight that, gee, you know, I would like to experience more. I would like to experience more. Then I want to ask you to come stand with me in the front here. Can you do that? Can we make some space? Make a nice straight line. There we go. Wonderful. You see, the seniors come too. And if you want to, just stand a yard or two behind. So you come forward, but the second row, just so we can get some space. Now, I want to say this to you guys, and you guys just move back. You guys stay. You guys just move back a little bit, back a little bit. There we go. It's not about me. Please, it's not about me. It's about him. He uses Wallys like me because that's the way God does it. But you have got to open your heart. I can't open your heart. I can preach a little bit of expectancy and a bit of, yes, okay, I'm in it. But you've got to be expectant. You've got to open your heart. So there's no formula. You know, you do this, God does that, you do that, I do this, and then pow. It doesn't work like that. It's a heart posture. So I'm going to pray, but I want you just to do one thing for me. I want you to put your hands in front of you. Don't fold your arms, put your hands in your pocket, and stand there and say, well, okay, see what you can do. With an attitude like that, you'll get what you came for, and that's nothing. But if you open your heart, and you say, Lord, I'm here for you. I want you to touch me tonight. I want you to ignite my heart again. Okay? Then something can happen. So I'm going to pray. I want you to close your eyes. You begin to look to heaven. Thank you. Just nice and quiet. Just begin to look to heaven. Remember he's present. He's here. He longs to pour his life into you. John the Baptist said, I must become less, he must become more. So Lord, we come to you now, and on behalf of all these that stand in front, Lord, I pray that each of us, if you put your hand on a specific thing now that we know that's going to be a hindrance, I pray, Lord, you will help us to confess that thing to you now. Now. Confess it now. If you know there's a willful sin that you're struggling with, or there's something that hinders you, there's an attitude, there's somebody wronged you, somebody said something, whatever it is, in your heart before God, just put it right now. Make it a clear passage for him. Open your heart. Become less of you so that you can get more of him. And Holy Spirit, we love how you do stuff. We thank you, you're a sovereign, almighty God. You're the one that touches hearts. And I pray, Lord, as I use the gift you've given me, you will be pleased to pour out onto these folk who are standing before you now. Come, Holy Spirit. Just stand before him. Some of you will begin to sense him already, because he's here. He's present. He wants to just touch you. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, those who wait, those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary, hoping, waiting. So now it will take a little while, but I don't want you to look around. Just stay in that posture. I'm not going to counsel you. I'm going to come and lay my hand on you and ask God to fill you with his Spirit, pour out on you. It'll take a little while. We'll go down the line, but I want you just to wait patiently. The Bible says by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. In traditional churches, they've got tons of patience, but very little faith. And in charismatic churches, we've got tons of faith, but very little patience. So be patient. Be patient. Stir your faith. Say, yes, Lord. Just begin to speak to him in your heart, and I'll get to you now.